Text for the sermon this evening is Psalm 90, verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, faith finds in God what we lack here below. And that is the way to true comfort. In our text this evening, the Lord Jesus Christ prays for and teaches us to pray for the return of God's love. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants, or let it repent you concerning your servants. That is, relent or have pity concerning your servants. The substance or matter of this petition is, return, O Lord. The explication of it is, and have compassion on your servants. The reason for this is, how long? You've been absent a long time, O Lord. How long will you be absent? How long will you be angry? God returns when, after his judgment upon sin, he shows fresh tokens of his love and favor to his people. God repents or has compassion or has pity when he changes his dispensations of anger into love. And that is what our Lord Jesus Christ desires most here in our text. When God in any measure departs from his people, it is their great desire that God would return to them, that God would repent him concerning his servants. And first, we see that sometimes God does forsake, desert, and depart from his own people for a time. Second, we learn that they deeply sense and feel the pain of his departure, and they think it long. Third, the Lord teaches us that in the time of those departures, our great desire should be that God would return. Fourth, when God does return to his people, then he repents him concerning his servants. And fifth, we will look at what we should do whenever God departs from us in any measure, that he may return to us again. First, sometimes God does desert and forsake and depart from his people for a time. He does not depart in regard to our union with him, but rather he departs in regard to communion with him and his manifestation to us. Though nothing is hidden from the heat of the sun, yet our souls may be hidden from the light of this Son when God departs from us. God is the sovereign Lord over all. What if God, in order to make his power and his sovereignty known among his own people, sometimes withdraws and forsakes and departs from them? Twice we read in the Song of Solomon that the bridegroom withdraws from the bride, in chapter 3 and in chapter 5. Just as God has mercy on whom he wills, and he hardens whom he wills, so God is present with whom he wills, and he is absent from whom he wills. He is the sovereign Lord over all. What if God wills that his people should have a taste of hell in this life, so that they may be sensitive to and thankful for their deliverance from hell and from the wrath of God that is to come? There are three things in hell: torment of body, horror of conscience, and the loss of communion with God. And by our pains and by our torments, by our sickness, by our suffering, we may think of the torments of hell. By the horror of conscience that we have in this life, we may think of the horror of conscience there. By the Lord withdrawing and departing from us here, we may think of the loss of communion with God forever there. Here in this life, we do not enjoy any of these things in perfection. In heaven, there's nothing but the blessed presence of God and all the comforts that flow from that inexhaustible fountain. In hell, there's nothing but the presence of God and all his wrath and justice and all the miseries that flow from that inexhaustible fountain. This life lies between both. What if God wants us to be sensible of or sensitive to the great deliverance from the wrath to come and give us a taste of hell by withdrawing his blessed presence and his communion from us and departing from us for a season? We who believe should be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ more and more. As Christ was conformed unto us in taking to himself our nature and in being tempted in every point just like we are, so it is fitting that we should be conformed to Jesus in reference to his desertions. Christ was deserted. Christ was forsaken. Our Savior cried out as he hung on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Surely the disciple is not greater than the master. God loves to see the workings of all our graces, especially our faith and our love. There are some graces that do not open or show themselves except in the sun shining day of God's presence. When the sun shines, the marigold opens. When the sun shines, the fish that lay at the bottom of the water on a cloudy day swim at the top of the water and are seen. In the sun shining day of God's presence, then, our thankfulness, our joy, our assurance float and are seen on the top of the water. There are other graces that are best seen when God withdraws, when God is absent, especially faith in God and love to God. Faith in God is best seen when God withdraws from us, for faith works best when it works all alone, without the auxiliaries of comfort. It is a no great thing for a wife to believe her husband's love when he is at home and he shows her kindness every day and every hour. But when he's gone, when he's away, when he's absent, and she does not hear from him, then to believe his love is difficult. So to believe the love of God toward us when he is present in his grace is no great thing, though it is good. But when God's favor is gone, when communion with God seems to be absent, then to believe his love is faith worthy of God. In times like this, our love to God does and will appear. For when God is present with us and shines upon us, then we see God's love to us. But when God's favor and grace are absent from us, then we see our love to God by our longing after him, by our desiring him. What if God wills to draw out all our graces and to see the workings of our graces, especially faith and love, by withdrawing himself from his people for a short time? What if God wills to withdraw his favor and communion for his own people for the good and the benefit of other people? In the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 6, we find that when the bridegroom withdraws from his bride and she could not find him, she searches after him and inquires for him and makes great complaint. And then the daughters of Jerusalem say in Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 1, where has your beloved gone? O fairest among women, where has your beloved turned aside that we may seek him with you? So long as he was present, others were not drawn to seek him with her. But now he's absent and she is looking for him and complains that she does not have him. And it is then that others are drawn to inquire after him, to seek him. Why is that? It is to teach us that God will so overrule the desertions of his people that his withdrawing from them shall draw others to the Savior. Now you see that there is good reason why God should sometimes depart from us and forsake us and be absent even from his own people for a time. Second, we see here in our text that the saints and the people of God deeply sense and feel his displeasure. They cry out, "How long, Lord?" They're most sensitive to this. They look upon it as a very tedious thing, as a great affliction, to lie under the departure of communion with God and the presence of God and the favor of God. How long, Lord? Words of strong disapproval communicate affection, especially if they are repeated. We see this in Psalm 13, where our Savior cries out, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" There are four how longs. How long, how long, how long, how long is a very tedious thing. It's a great affliction to the people of God to lie under God's departure from them. And so it was with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We may measure the hearts of the saints by the heart of the Savior. The first in every kind is the rule of the rest. Christ was the first of the saints. Although our Savior Jesus Christ met with many afflictions and with many trials and troubles in his death, you will find that he senses and he feels most deeply and most painfully the departure of God's favor and communion from him. He cried out as he hung on the cross, dying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He does not say, "Oh, my disciples, why have you left me? And why have you forsaken me?" But, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The greatest affliction is not what weak men consider to be the greatest. The greatest burden is not what a weak man thinks the greatest. But what a strong man considers the greatest burden is the greatest burden. The Rock of Ages, the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself cries out that God has forsaken him. What does that teach us? When the Apostle Paul cries out in Romans chapter 7, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" We conclude that the body of death was a great burden. That the sin of our nature was a great burden. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ himself cries out and complains of God forsaking and departing from him, we can only conclude that this is a great and heavy burden indeed. And that is why the saints and the people of God sense and feel the pain of it so keenly. A soul that knows God's grace is most deeply affected with the inside, the spiritual part of God's mercies and God's deliverances. Though God may give them outward deliverances, they're not so much affected with the outward part as with the inward part, the spiritual part of the deliverance. And therefore in Micah chapter 7 verse 18 we read, "Who is God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy." It was an outward deliverance that God gave them, but the church is most affected with the spiritual part of it. as they are most affected with the spiritual part of a deliverance, so they are always most affected with the inward and the spiritual part of an affliction. What is the spiritual part of an affliction? The anger of God, the displeasure of God, the desertion of God, the departing of God. This is the thing that the saints, therefore, the most affected with and the most sensitive to. That which is most contrary to God and to His will afflicts a soul that knows God's grace the most. Affliction is all that is contrary to God's will. It was no great affliction in itself that Mordecai did not pull off his hat and bow his knee to Haman. But it was contrary to Haman's pride. And that was an affliction that was contrary to Haman's will. What is the will and the desire of the saints but the presence of the living God and communion with Him, that they may ever be at their Father's knee, and that they may ever be in His arms, and that they may ever be held in the embraces of His love, held in His smiles? That is what they desire most. The opposite of this must be the greatest affliction. The greatest affliction is that which hinders them from enjoying the presence of God and communion with Him. Without the presence of God, they have no enjoyment. Their enjoyments are no enjoyments. The presence of God with them is the chief of all the things they enjoy. If the sun has gone down, all the candles and all the lights do not make it day. And if God is gone, all your creature comforts will not give you joy. Take away the word my from the word God, and you take away the comfort of the word God. When God had forsaken His people Israel, He said to Moses, "Your people and the people, but not my people." When God forsakes His people, they are exposed to great temptations. When God goes, the devil comes. So far as God goes away, so much the devil comes. If God forsakes and departs from a man in final rejection, then the devil comes and possesses that man. If God departs from a man for a time, then the devil comes to tempt him to turn away from God. As God goes, so the devil comes. It is a grievous thing for the saints and for the people of God to be exposed to temptations. That is what happens when God departs and takes away His presence and communion with Him. It is no wonder, therefore, that God departing from His people is such a great affliction. Third, as God departing is the greatest affliction to a soul touched by God's grace, so when the Lord is in any measure departed, it is the great desire of the saints and the people of God that God would return. Not that God would take away His hand of afflictions, but that God Himself would return in His grace and in His favor and in His blessing and with rich spiritual communion. The Lord does not say here in our text in Psalm 90, verse 13, "We are afflicted, Lord, take away our affliction." No, He says, "Return, O Lord." How long? Jesus does not teach us to pray, "We are in this distress or in that distress. Take away this distress and this misery from us." No. He teaches us to pray, "Return, O Lord." This is the great thing that God's people desire most. When God is gone in any measure, when God departs from them, their great desire is that God would return unto them. And it must needs be so. For what is the presence of God but the most desirable thing in the world? Peter said in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. It is the presence of the living Christ that will make the day of judgment a day of refreshing. God's presence is the saint's pleasure. God's presence fills up our poor and needy nature. In God's presence, we obtain our last and great end to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. In God's presence, there is universal good. God's presence is the most desirable thing in all the world. It is no wonder then that when God departs in any measure, the saints should above all things in the world desire that God would return again. God never returns empty-handed to His people. If a husband is away from his wife for a long time, he will not return empty-handed. I'm sure God will not return empty-handed to His people. When He has stricken them, He will pour out even more love upon them than ever before. It was a sad and difficult circumstance that the basket of good figs should be carried away captive with the basket of bad figs in Jeremiah chapter 24. But see how God returns to His people, not empty-handed, but in the words of Jeremiah 24, verse 4, again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good, into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Do you see how God returns? When He returns, He does not return empty-handed to His people. When God returns to you, He will not only pay you the principal of your enjoyment, but He will pay you all that you have missed. Take the saints and the people of God especially. Where do they live? But in the love of Christ's person. Not of His benefits, not of His comforts, but they live in the love of His person. In the Song of Solomon, we see how the heart of the bridegroom is drawn out in love to the person of the bride. He says in Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 4, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. Your lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. And so he goes on insisting in his love for the person. And the bride says the same thing to the bridegroom. My beloved is altogether lovely. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. And so she goes on. Thus love is drawn out towards the person of Christ. Now, if this be the Spirit, if this be the disposition of the saints and the people of God, that they live in love to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is no wonder that when Christ is withdrawn from them, above all things, they desire that He would return again. This must be, for they live in the love of His person, not of His benefits, not of His comforts, and therefore above everything else they say, return, O Lord, return. And fourth, when the Lord returns to His people, He repents him concerning his servants. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent you concerning your servants. What is it for God to repent? It is to change the dispensation of his anger. God does not repent by changing his affection, but he repents by changing his dispensation. As when a man is writing and he blots out what he has written, he repents that he wrote such a thing. So when God is writing hard things against his people and he blots that out, then God is said to repent. And so it repented the Lord that he had made man in Genesis chapter 6. Does God, or will God, at any time repent? Yes. We read in Exodus chapter 32, verse 14, that God repented. So the Lord repented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. And that is a direct answer to Moses' prayer in verse 12, where Moses prays, "Turn from your fierce wrath and repent from this harm to your people." God does and will sometimes repent. God will more easily repent of his judgments than of his mercies. God repents of ordinary and common gifts and he takes them away. We read in Genesis 6, "It repented the Lord that he had made man." God does not repent of his gifts, ineffectual calling or regeneration, for the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance, the Bible says. How does the Lord repent concerning his servants when he returns to them? The Lord tells us in Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 and 8, "The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will repent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it." How shall we be able to know in the time of God's absence or departure that God will return again? Suppose that God is withdrawn from my soul in particular, and today I'm under a spiritual desertion. How shall I know that God will return again to me? Or suppose that God has forsaken and departed in great measure from a country, a nation of people. How should we know that God will return again? In the case of your own soul, you may know it by the fact that God has made his covenant of grace with you. God will return again to you, though now he is absent. Though he afflict you with rods, he will not take his loving kindness completely away, nor allow his faithfulness to fail. Will a father or mother leave their child? No, and I'm sure God will not either. Joseph was under a great displeasure with his brothers, yet notwithstanding, at the last, he could hold back no longer, but he bursts out and he says, "I am your brother Joseph." Although you are under some great displeasure from Christ, yet there is a time when Christ will break forth and say to you, "I am your brother Jesus." If you are in covenant with God, you may conclude that he will return. For so does our Savior in Psalm 42, verse 11, "I shall yet praise him. My soul, you are cast down, you are disquieted, but be quieted, be still, for I shall yet praise him." Why? "He is the health of my countenance and my God." Although God or Christ be gone and in a great measure departed from your souls, if you cannot leave God, God cannot leave you. In our conversion, God comes to us before we come to Him. But in apostasy, we depart from God before He departs from us. How is it with you? Can you truly say, my soul cannot leave God? Then conclude and say, God will return again and cannot leave me. Although God may be very much gone and departed from you in a great measure, yet if in the time of His absence He sends you letters and tokens of His love, you may know for sure that He will return again. Possibly God or Christ may appoint an affliction to bring you a token or to bring you a message of love in the time of His absence. Possibly God may appoint or order some providence to bring you a token or some message of love. Possibly He may order and appoint some upholding mercy to be a pledge to you of delivering mercy. Upholding mercy is always a pledge of delivering mercy. How is it with you? Are you deserted? Is Christ gone? Yet have you not had the upholding presence of God all this while? And be of good comfort. Christ will return to you again. If Christ is gone and departed from you and you cannot find Him, yet you can direct others to find Him when you cannot find Him, then certainly He's not gone, but He will return again to you. The bride in the Song of Solomon seeks after the bridegroom. And she says in chapter 5, He has withdrawn Himself and I cannot find Him. And the daughters of Jerusalem say in chapter 6, verse 1, where has your beloved gone? O fairest among women, where has your beloved turned aside that we may seek Him with you? And the Shulamite says, my beloved has gone to his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed his flock in the gardens and to gather lilies. She could not find Him herself. And yet she can direct others to find Him. And this plainly teaches us that though Christ be gone, and though we cannot find Him, yet if we can direct others to find Him, He's not completely gone. But He will return again. If when Christ is gone, you can direct others to find Him, then build upon it. He will return again to you. And if the Lord is departed from our country, we are under a very great displeasure of the Lord this day. God has departed from us. How shall we know now in the time of God's departure that He will return again to this land? God has a very great store of treasure in this land. And He will not lose His holy people. There are three things that are very precious in the eyes of God. His truth, His worship, and His children. And therefore He will return again. Though He may afflict sorely, yet He will return again. God will never go away while prayer stays. If there is a praying spirit and a spirit of prayer is stirred up in this land, conclude that God is not quite gone, but He will return again. You may know it by the providential pledges that the Lord sends you. God was very much displeased with Jonah and threw him overboard into the sea, but then appointed a fish to swallow him and to entertain him and to preserve him even in the belly of destruction. And what did this signify? It signified that God would deliver him afterward. This providence was a pledge of His deliverance. And so David was hunted in the wilderness by King Saul, but in the wilderness God gave Saul into his hand. What did that signify? That deliverance of Saul into his hand signified that God would deliver David from Saul. And now, though God be gone and greatly departed from us in this land, do we not have many providential pledges of His love? The wildfires have subsided. What does it signify? But that God restrains the remnant of their rage. How many providential pledges have we had of God's return? Therefore, let us say God will yet return again. The Lord will deliver His people for His own name's sake. God will deliver His people for His name's sake, notwithstanding all their sins, notwithstanding all His own displeasure. He says in Psalm 106, "Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake." When will God deliver a people for His name's sake? We read in Psalm 44, "When a people suffer for His name's sake, then God will deliver them for His name's sake. Arise for our help and redeem us for Your mercy's sake." Why? Verse 22, "For Your sake we are killed all the day long and accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Therefore, Lord, arise for Your name's sake. For Your sake we are killed." When a people suffer for God's name's sake, then God will deliver for His name's sake. He will deliver them notwithstanding their unworthiness. How is it with you today? You may be in a suffering day, but are not all your sufferings for the name of Christ? Be of good comfort. Though God may be departed and your city destroyed, yet He's not quite gone, but will return again. Fifth, what shall we do that God may return to us again? If you say, "God is now gone from me, what shall I do that God may return to my soul again?" Be sure of this. If you keep the door of your hearts open for Christ's return, then the Master is gone. The servant sits up to keep the door open for His coming back. Be sure that you keep that door open. Be sure that now in the time of Christ's absence you neglect no duty, though it may be very unpleasant to you. The more unpleasant the duty now is to you through the absence of the Savior, the more acceptable unto Christ. Be sure that you go and stand there where Christ used to be. Do not be foolish with other lovers in the time of His absence, lest He hear of it and never come back. Turn back to Christ. All those things by which He seems to put you away from Him. Like the woman of Canaan, who said, "True, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table." Which made Christ turn in again and say, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you even as you will." Be sure that you send to Him one way or the other and tell Him that you are lovesick for His person. Then He returns. Say, "Lord, though You kill me, yet will I trust in You." It was faith that brought Christ and your souls together at the first, and it must be faith that will bring Christ and your souls together after a desertion. Whatever displeasure of the Lord might be upon you, say, "Lord, though You kill me, I will trust in You. Though I cannot see You, yet I will trust in You and will wait upon You." That is what Jesus did when God forsook Him. You can read about it in Psalm 22. But suppose God forsakes our land, our country. God has departed in a great measure. Who does not see it? What shall we therefore do that God may return to us in this land again? Truly, it is not an easy thing to bring God back again when He is displeased with His people. The Lord was angry and sorely displeased with Jonah, and the sailors prayed and Jonah confessed his sin, and yet the storm did not stop. It's not an easy thing to bring God back to a country when He's once displeased with a people. And sometimes the Lord will never return to a people again. The case of the Gadarenes and all the swine. that were drowned with the demons. The whole city came to Christ and besought him to be gone. And he went away, and we do not read that he ever came there again. Sometimes he will return again, but with reserves of judgment. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses prayed and the Lord repented of the disaster that he was going to bring upon his people. Verse 14. And then he says in Exodus chapter 32, verse 34. Now, therefore, go lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. Sometimes God returns with reserves of punishment, of judgment. And yet if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 3, we read that the Lord will judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. What shall we do? It is too clear that God is in a great measure gone from us. He has departed from us. What shall we do that God may return again to our land and to our country? Be sure that you make your peace with Christ. This day Christ is offended. His gospel and his church and his holy institutions are trampled upon. The Lord says that he will raise up a prophet. Hear him. If not, he will not forgive you. And that prophet is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he who sins against that great Savior, that great prophet, priest, and king shall be judged without remedy. Christ is the great remedy. It is a dangerous thing to sin against the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you and you would not be gathered? Your house is left to you desolate. In Matthew chapter 22, we read that after the great invitation to the supper, those who were invited to the supper refused to come, and they made light of it, and they went their ways with all their excuses. And the remnant took the king's servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. And when the king heard about it, he was angry. And he sent forth his armies and he destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. It is a gospel quarrel. And therefore I say, is the Lord gone and departed from us? Make your peace with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ who is offended. Make your peace with him, or else never look that the Father should return again. If you desire that God may return again to you, then let us all return to the Lord with all our hearts. Prophet Joel says in chapter 2, verse 12, therefore also, thus says the Lord, turn even to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Who knows if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him? Who knows if you will turn to him with all your heart? If he will not return to you and leave a blessing behind him. Look at Hosea chapter 6. And there the Lord, through the prophet, says, come and let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live. In his sight, God will return. But what assurance do we have that God will return? Are we certain that God will return? Yes. Verse 3. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and the former rain to the earth. But when will God return? In due season. He will come to us as the rain. He will return in due season. His return of love shall be as the rain, as the former and latter rain in their season. Do you want God to return to you? Return to God. And that you may do so, be sure of this. Pray. Believe. Believe and pray. Some pray, but they do not believe. Some say they believe, but they do not pray. That which prayer cannot do, nothing can do. That which faith will not do, prayer cannot do. The prayer of faith shall heal the sick. And who knows, but it may heal a poor, sick land also. And therefore I say, pray and believe, and believe and pray. Be sure of this, that in all your addresses to God in prayer, you come to the bottom of the matter of your confession. To confess the original sin of all the displeasure that has come upon us. Otherwise, even though you fast and pray and confess, if you do not confess and bewail that sin which is the original of all our miseries, it will do no good. If you put away the evil of your doings and do good, especially the idols, pray and humble yourselves, reform yourselves. All the days of fasting and prayer that you keep will do nothing unless there is a reformation. Sometimes God saves and delivers us before we are even prepared for it. But ordinarily, though we fast and pray and cry out to Him, if we do not change, if we do not reform, all our prayers will do nothing. If we do not put away our idols and our false gods and our sins, the sins that have brought God's displeasure upon us, our reformation will not do any good. If you do not do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord, it will not do any good. So be careful that you lay down all your worldly interests at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, come, Lord, return, O God. Not return, O my business and O my money. Return, O my ships from afar. Return, O my peace. But return, O Lord. Return, O Lord. The more you go out of yourselves, the more fit you are for God to return to you. And if you desire that God should return to you and that you should return to God, then go to God and pray and say, turn us, O Lord, and we shall be turned. There's one more thing. It's a tedious thing to lie under God's departure. And there may be hopes that God may return again, but what should we do until God does return? Be sure that your soul is afflicted in the absence of your great husband and shepherd. Be sure that you maintain your interest in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not let it disappear. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent you concerning your servants. God's people must still keep their interest. We're still His servants. We're still His bride. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Make sure that you never say, God will never return again. Though you say, Lord, how long until you return? Yet never say God is gone and will return no more. Poor, drooping, afflicted, and deserted soul. Never say God will never return. For behold, He comes, leaping over the mountains, leaping over difficulties to you. Only be willing to go leaping over the mountains of difficulties to meet Him. And if you're concerned what we should do as a country until God return again, go and lament. Weep and mourn. Is God gone? Is God departed in a great measure from our land? Go and weep after God. 20 years, when the Ark of the Covenant was taken, the children of Israel lamented after God, His presence in the Ark of the Covenant. How long God may stay at a distance from us, only God knows. But in the meantime, let us all now go and lament, weep, and be sure that you keep His ambassadors with you. When He calls His ambassadors, He proclaims a war against the nation. But so long as He has any of His servants among you, He's not quite gone. And if God ever begins to return to us again, be thankful for the beginnings of His return. He who is thankful for a little shall have much. And he who is thankful for the beginnings of God's return shall have a whole and complete return. Do these things and know that the Lord may yet return and may leave a blessing behind him, and that he may do so. Let us pray and plead with our Savior, return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning your servants. Amen. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for these words of our Savior Jesus Christ, who endured not only great suffering, but you turning away the light of your countenance from him, you forsaking him so that he no longer enjoyed communion and fellowship with you. He no longer knew your presence and your grace and your favor and your help there with him. And he cried out all day, all morning and all night, and yet there was no answer. And yet he believed, and he longed for you, and he loved you. And he cried out the more, and he would not stop. And at last we read, you have answered me. And so, Father, may we learn from our Savior, from his word and from his example, to pray and to plead and to cry out, to lament and to weep and to mourn. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. Have compassion upon us, we pray, and come to us in grace and in mercy and in love and in blessing. Whatever our need, whatever our circumstance, whatever our hardship and affliction and difficulty may be, come to us, we pray. Return, we ask. And in this land, we see so many evidences of your departure from us, even from the church. For there you must write, Ichabod, the glory is departed. For you are not honored and you are not worshipped. And your word is not lifted up, and your Son is not glorified. But Father, we pray that you will return. Return to your church. Return to your people. Return to this land and sweep away the lies and the idols and all the many things that break your heart, that spit in your face, that dishonor you. Oh, Lord, open the eyes and the minds and the hearts of people to see how they trample upon your Son. How they dishonor and disrespect your word. How they trample it underfoot as though it were nothing. How they blaspheme and despise and reject it. O Lord, have mercy. And return to us, we pray. And cause the preaching of the gospel not to grow dim nor to stop, but to flourish and to increase. And cause the hearts of people not to grow dull of hearing, but to hunger and to thirst more and more for the Savior and for your presence and for your gracious, reviving, mighty, life-giving power and work by the Spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.